I invite the rest of us to turn to our scripture reading. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42 this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and this is the reading of God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. Today we are going to look at a very familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what is a parable? A parable is simply a story Jesus tells as an extended metaphor to make a spiritual point. So it is a story that Jesus tells to make a spiritual point. And this particular parable has made its way into our normal vocabulary. For example, when someone is charitable or helps another in need, we typically call that person a good Samaritan. This is also, of course, why many hospitals are named Good Samaritan Hospital. So many of us are familiar then with this parable. But I wonder, do people really understand what this parable is all about? Most think this parable is about standing up for the right things, whether it's standing up for the poor, standing up for those who are in need, who need help, standing up for some just cause. And then we conclude, well, God wants me to be a good Samaritan. That's the point of the parable. Using baseball as an analogy, we think this parable is like a hard fastball down the middle. The moral of the story is straightforward and obvious, albeit challenging and difficult to put into practice. And that's what a lot of us think this parable is about. That God wants me to be nice, that God wants me to be a good neighbor. But parables are not short, inspirational stories that tell us how to live better lives. That's not what parables are. The parables of Jesus are more like small kingdom grenades that when they go off, expose who we are and reveal who Jesus is and what his kingdom is all about to people who are highly resistant to his message. Do you know when Jesus begins teaching in parables? He begins teaching in parables when the religious establishment starts opposing his ministry. That's when these stories begin. Now, my aim this morning is to make the case that Jesus, in sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan, is not throwing us a hard fastball down the middle as if the moral of the story is straightforward and obvious, albeit challenging and difficult to put into practice. Rather, I will argue that Jesus is throwing us a curveball. For the moral of the story is not as straightforward or obvious as we might think. And the reason I say this is because of certain details that Luke, the writer of this gospel, includes in this story, and also because of the statement Jesus makes when he visits Martha and Mary's home. So that is where we're going this morning. And today's message is divided under the following three headings, which are presented as questions. First, what do I do? Second, who do I love? And third, who do I need? So let's begin. First, what do I do? In verse 25, a lawyer approaches Jesus and asks him a question. Look with me at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what do I do to get the life I've always wanted? What do I do to get the life I'm made for? What is the path to true and lasting joy? What is the good life, both qualitatively and quantitatively, and how do I get this? Well, all of us are actually asking the same question. Moreover, all of us are shaped by and directed by what we think is the answer to this question, whether we realize it or not. Now, there are a few things I would like us to notice about this lawyer. The first thing I would like us to notice about this lawyer is what kind of lawyer he is. This is not your normal, ordinary lawyer. He is not a civil litigator. No, this is a religious scholar who is schooled in the Old Testament. He is a Jewish expert in the Mosaic Law, and so he knows his theology. He knows his stuff. The second thing I want you to notice is his motive. We are told that he's testing Jesus. That is, he's seeking to trap Jesus. He's playing a game of chess with Jesus, meaning this isn't a genuine question. There is an ulterior motive here by this lawyer. The third thing I want us to notice is what he is doing. So what is he doing? We're told that he is standing. The text says he stood up. So why is he doing all of this? Why is this religious scholar standing up and testing Jesus in front of everyone? Well, Luke actually tells us why in verse 29. Look with me at verse 29. But he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus. We're told here that the religious scholar wanted to justify himself. So the real issue at hand is self-justification. It is self-righteousness. It is the idea that your dignity, worth, and personhood, that your existence is validated by what you do. And here's the point. The lawyer really has no interest in the answer to his question. He already knows what he has to do. He just wants Jesus to know and everyone else to know that he knows. Why? So that, why? To justify himself, to validate his dignity, worth, and personhood, to validate his existence. So Jesus knows what's up. This does not surprise him, which is why Jesus turns the question back on him. Look with me at verse 26. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" That's another way of saying, what does the Bible say? And guess what? This lawyer answers correctly. He says in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This is a direct quote, actually, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, as well as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It is an impressive answer. To be able to distill the Old Testament law in this way is quite impressive. In fact, it's the answer Jesus gives when he is asked a similar question about what is the greatest commandment. What is the summation of the law? It's love for God and it's love for neighbor. And so Jesus tells him in verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, before we move on to our second heading for this morning, let me share three takeaways under the first heading. First of all, I want you to notice how Jesus points this lawyer to the Bible. You see, if you want eternal life, if you are seeking to obtain the good life, where do you go to get that? Well, according to Jesus, you go to the scriptures. You go to the Bible. That is where Jesus goes. Secondly, I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus saying that we can gain eternal life, that we can obtain the good life by what we do? Is that what Jesus is saying? That we can justify ourselves and make it with God through our obedience to the law? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Why? Because both the Bible and our experience tells us we can't. Yes, love for God that expresses itself in love for neighbor is why we were made. That is what we were made for. That is true. But the call to love God and love neighbor is only good news to those who can actually do it. Not once, not twice, but all the time and without fail. It's actually very bad news if you can't. Well, if the lawyer had been remotely self-aware, he would have dropped to his knees and confessed, "I can't do that. All the time, I can't do that. Who then can be saved?" That, of course, is the point of the law. And there is good news for those who come to this conclusion. You know, we are all living out of a false promise that the world and our hearts are telling us all the time. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Become this and you will have true and lasting joy. And here's the question for you and me this morning. What is this for you? Become blank and you will live. How would you fill in the blank? Become successful and then you will live. Become rich and then you will live. Become popular, famous, and then you will live. Become beautiful, and then you will live. What is it for you? Do this, and you will live. I recently came across an interview by Billy Corgan. If you don't know who Billy Corgan is, he is the lead singer and guitarist of the 90s rock band Smashing Pumpkins. And this is what he said in this interview, obviously many, many years later. "I had $1 million by the time I was 24 years old." Now, $1 million back in the 90s was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today, but it was really a lot of money in the 90s. By the time I'm 26, I'm on TV, selling platinum records on Saturday Night Live on the cover of Rolling Stones. I basically did by my mid-20s like most of the checklist, but I never felt this sense of satisfaction about it. And I couldn't quite understand why, because everyone around me was like saying, "This is incredible." And I was like, "It is and it isn't." The problem with all of it is that it's transactional. Because no matter how many hit songs you write, it's always about, what about the next one? No matter how many records you sold, there's always somebody who's going to sell more than you. No matter how good you are, there's always someone telling you, writing online, that you're the worst thing that ever happened. And then he said this, there's no Valhalla at the top of Rock Mountain. There isn't. And I've been there multiple times. These are the words of someone who has bought into the false promise of where true and real life is found. After reaching the top multiple times, all that he found was emptiness and vanity. If you ask me, I think he sounds very much like the teacher from the book of Ecclesiastes. Thirdly, I want us to notice how similar we are to this lawyer. As I've already mentioned, the answer that the lawyer gives is the same answer that Jesus gives about the summation of the law. Love God and love neighbor. What this means, of course, is that we, like this lawyer, can quote Jesus all day long and still remain far from God, still remain clueless as to what the Christian gospel is. Let's be honest. How often do we give the right biblical answers, even when our hearts are numb to the reality that those answers address? How often do we express moral outrage over some injustice, but the moment we return to the comforts of our home, we would rather binge Netflix or YouTube for hours on end than exert an ounce of effort, thought, or resource for the cause that we are supposedly so outraged by? Like this lawyer, we take stands all the time. We'll take stands for the right things, but to be honest, we just don't care enough about them. Do you see? We are not too different from this lawyer. Well, self-justification projects, self-salvation projects are always endless, and so this lawyer asks another question. And this leads us to our second heading for this morning. Who do I love? Look with me at verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, who do I need to love to inherit eternal life? Well, that's when Jesus tells a story. It's a story about a man who travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for being a very steep road and a very dangerous road. You see, Jerusalem sits 2,500 feet above sea level, while Jericho sits 800 feet below sea level. It's actually the lowest point on earth, Jericho, the Dead Sea as well. And for 17 miles, this stretch of road drops 3,300 feet. Not only is it a very steep road, it is also a very, very dangerous road. It's windy and rocky, with plenty of places for robbers to hide. And so the lawyer isn't surprised when he hears that this man in the story is robbed on this road. But not only is this man robbed, he's also stripped, beaten, and left half dead on the side of the road, meaning he was left unconscious. As Jesus tells this story, he brings in characters that are just like this lawyer. And the first character that enters the story is a priest, a religious professional, a clergyman. And when the priest sees this man lying half dead on the side of the road, what does he do? The text tells us that he walks right by him on the other side. Now, why would this guy do this? Because according to the Levitical law, touching a dead body would make him ceremonially unclean. And he would have to go through all of these ceremonial rituals to purify himself. It would take a week long to do this. And so he couldn't have that. That's why he passes this man by on the other side. Next, a Levite comes down that same road. A Levite's job was to assist the priests in the temple. And not just anyone could get this coveted job. You had to be born into the right family. You had to have the right pedigree. You had to be a Levite. And when the Levite sees this man lying half dead on the side of the road, what does he do? Well, he too walks right by this man on the other side. Finally, a Samaritan comes down that same road. A Samaritan, you see, were people of mixed races. They were partly Israelite. They had Israelite blood. But they were viewed by Jews as heretics. Why? Because Samaritans only recognized the first five books in the Old Testament as God's word. Moreover, they worshiped at a rival temple built on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem on Mount Zion at the temple of the Lord. And so Jews hated Samaritans. They would avoid them at all costs. Yet, when the Samaritan sees this man lying half dead on the side of the road, what does he do? Rather than walking right by him on the other side, like the priest and the Levite do, Jesus tells us in verse 33 that this Samaritan had compassion. A compassion that moves him to stop and to act on this man's behalf. The Samaritan bandages this man's wounds, applying oil and wine as a kind of antiseptic on them. Then he puts him on his donkey and takes him to the local inn, where he pays the innkeeper 2 denarii to care for him. That was equivalent to 24 days' worth of food and lodging. He even promises the innkeeper that he will pay any additional expense, any additional debt this man incurs upon his return. All this for a stranger, a person he has never met before, and from an enemy group who hates him. No doubt this story must have surprised and even shocked this Jewish lawyer. That's when Jesus asks him this question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The Jewish lawyer couldn't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. And so what does he say instead? He tells Jesus in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus says to him in verse 38, you go and do likewise. Now remember what I said at the start. Parables expose who we are, and they reveal who Jesus is and what his kingdom is all about. If that is true, how does this parable expose who we are? Well, it exposes our faulty view of self, our warped and distorted view of self. When you hear this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, what do you think is the moral of the story? If you're like most, you're thinking, well, obviously, God wants me to be a good Samaritan. God wants me to be that hero in the story. But I beg to differ. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. Actually, I think Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus is not saying you are the good Samaritan. Jesus is not saying that you are the hero. Actually, Jesus is saying you are the man lying half dead on the side of the road. And like this lawyer, you see, we have this overinflated view of our ability. We have this warped and distorted view of self, thinking that we can actually do the things that God requires to gain his approval, to merit his acceptance, to make it with God, to justify ourselves, to validate our dignity, worth, and personhood. Have you noticed? Not once does this lawyer mention his need for God. Not once does this lawyer mention his need for God's mercy. Not once. Instead, what do you find? We find him standing up, testing Jesus, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? Why? All to justify himself." Well, Jesus plays this game with him. And so he says, all right then, that is what you think? You go and do likewise. Give it a go. See if you can do this. Why? So that this lawyer would come to terms with his moral bankruptcy, with his lostness, with his desperate need for God and God's mercy. You see, according to the Bible, we've all been left for dead by the fall. The sin and brokenness in our hearts and the sin and brokenness in our world have rendered us utterly helpless to save ourselves, utterly helpless to justify ourselves. Yes, you can do a lot to polish a corpse. You can dress it. You can put nice clothes on it. You could comb its hair. You can inject it with embalming fluid to make it look more alive. You can even put it in a very nice, super fancy casket. But at the end of the day, you and I know it is still a helpless corpse. And the Bible is telling us that is us. That is truly our condition, whether we realize it or not. The Bible says that we are spiritually dead. Now, I want you to hear me on this. If you approach God like this lawyer, if you do not see your need for God and his mercy in Jesus Christ, you will inevitably create a purity culture that leaves needy neighbors lying half dead on the side of the road for fear of being contaminated by them. That's what happens. That's what the priest and the Levite were doing. Because they were more concerned with maintaining their ritual purity. When they saw this man lying half dead on the side of the road, they walked right past him. And like the priest, the Levite, and the lawyer, you may think you are living this upright, moral, admirable life for God. But in reality, people are dying, you included, as you walk through life seeking to protect your pristine image of moral and pious superiority. That is what this kind of life actually does to us. If we do not see ourselves as helpless, if we do not see ourselves as the one in need of God and his mercy. I hate to break it to you, but look in the mirror. You are not a good Samaritan. I am not a good Samaritan. What you and I need is a good Samaritan. And this leads us then to our third and final heading for this morning. Who do I need? Now, this last question doesn't come from Jesus' encounter with this lawyer. It comes actually from Jesus' encounter with Martha and Mary in the next story. Now, I know what you're thinking. What does the story of Martha and Mary have anything to do with the parable of the prodigal son, a parable of the Good Samaritan? Actually, everything. The story of Martha and Mary is really the key to unlocking the meaning and message of the parable of the prodigal son. You see, these stories are intentionally placed side by side. Why? Because as Luke sees it, Jesus is making the same point in both. Let me explain. After Jesus' encounter with this lawyer, he goes to the village of Bethany, where Martha and her younger sister Mary invite him to their home. As a good host, Martha, the older sister, is super busy making sure that Jesus feels at home. And I mean, wouldn't you? If Jesus were coming to my house this afternoon, I would go all out. I would pull out all the stops. I would go out of my way to make my home look pretty and presentable. I would prepare my best go-to dish, which is not great, and then I would pull out my most expensive bottle of wine. I do hear that Jesus likes wine. Now, why would I go through all this trouble, so to speak? So that Jesus knows, mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. We all resonate with Martha. But hours after slaving away around the house and in the kitchen, while her younger sister Mary has yet to lift a finger to help, well, Martha boils up in frustration with Mary. And so Martha approaches Jesus to explain her complaint, express her complaint. Follow along as I read verses 38 through 40, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, this is Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. That's actually the typical reaction of those who find, who base their identity on what they do, on their performance, on their works, on their good deeds. You see, when you are just a busybody for God, you'll often find yourself getting frustrated with others who are not living up to the standards that you created. And like Mary, we'll find ourselves frustrated with the Marys in the church. If you see yourself in Martha, Jesus has a word for you this morning. Look with me at verses 41 through 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, lovingly, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Martha, Martha, Mark, Mark, is not about what you do. It's about who you need. While Martha is busy and anxious, running around the house, doing all these things for Jesus, while the lawyer is standing, tooting his own horn, testing Jesus to justify himself, what is Mary doing? Not much. Mary is simply sitting. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to every word that comes from the mouth of her Lord. And according to Jesus, only one thing is necessary. Only one. And actually, Mary has chosen the good portion, that is the better share. Let's get one thing clear this morning, just in case we might be unclear about what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. The gospel is not a self-help religion. It is not a self-help religion that provides good examples for you to go and do likewise, then you will live. The gospel is not a story about you being a good Samaritan to make it with God, to earn God's favor, to justify yourself, to validate your dignity, worth, and personhood. That is not what the gospel is. Actually, the gospel is a story about you realizing that you cannot. That you are not, realizing that you are not a good Samaritan, but that you need a good Samaritan. You see, the gospel is not about what you do. It is about who you need. And this is the Christian gospel. When Jesus saw us in all of our misery and need, in all of our helplessness, he did not pass us by. Instead, like this good Samaritan in the story, Jesus was filled with compassion. And so he went to the cross. And on the cross, he took our place. He paid our debt. And he bore the judgment of God that we deserve. He was stripped, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. He shed his blood and paid the ultimate price. Why? For you and for me, so that we might live, that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might inherit eternal life. And so Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. Only one. It is not about what you do. It is about who you need. Jesus then is the Good Samaritan. He is the good neighbor that you and I need. Do you believe this? Let me close our time in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but yet you send your Son into the world to save the world through him. We pray that your Spirit would put to death in our hearts all our attempts at self-justification. We pray that your law would drive us to Christ, reminding us that we need you, reminding us that we need your mercy today and every day, so that we might in turn extend the mercy we have received from you with others whom you have put in our path, people who equally need your mercy. God, we do thank you for the gospel that saves us, and it is our prayer that this gospel would continue to shape us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.